All right, here we are. Commandment number 8. If you have not got your notes, they're right up on the front table. Tonight's commandment is tied with commandment number 6 for brevity. And 4 simple words. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 15. Stealing could be defined as taking something that is owned by someone else. It is taken illegally or without the owner's permission. Now, Rush Dooney gives this definition: taking another's property by coercion, fraud, or without his uncoerced consent. Now, there are people that I know that have, and we obviously have to be careful of this, but there are some people that I know that have a very, very sensitive conscience. And maybe even, and I wouldn't tell too many people this, because I'm not looking to persuade people not to listen to the voice of God. But there are some people that have maybe an overly sensitive conscience. I had a friend of mine that served with us at Life Action Ministries back in 1989, 1990 area. And he lives in Rochester, as a matter of fact. He was from this church. He no longer comes here. But he went through a time period where everything he did bothered him. He would walk through our dorm, and he was like coming to me confessing, asking me for insight and for help. He went by and he picked up someone's picture frame and looked at it and put it down. He said, "Man, I shouldn't have done that. Man, that was just wrong of me to intrude on someone's property." I was like, "Gary, man, really, it wasn't a crime. You didn't do anything." I said, "If it really bothers you, confess this sin and move on. Don't let this cloud hang over your head for something so silly." And at the same time, we need to be careful of when God is speaking something to us, that we need to listen. Just today, in the office, outside of my office, we kind of have 3 together, and we won't have that in the new building. And I... All right, now, outside of my office, I walked out and there was a bag of chips sitting there, and they're good, they're addicting kind, and I grabbed a couple and I kept on my way, and I thought, you know what, you better, because they were Christina Levensies, and I thought, you know what, so I just let her know. I said, "I had a couple chips," and she was fine with that, and everyone going by eats them too, but I just wanted to make sure. Maybe I was more sensitive because I'm dealing with this and studying through this week. But we need to be careful of those things. And if God says something to us, and I think that there are times when we overlook more than we should. I probably have told you this, but I have told my students that when I was working for Tops as a teenager, I would do that. I would steal from my employer by clocking out early, because I knew that at the 7, whatever the 53-minute mark was of whatever hour I was due to leave, if you punched out at 53, that counted as the full time. You had 7 minutes of slush there. And I would punch out at 53 and walk out. Or I'd give my card to a friend of mine, and he'd punch it out for me when 53 hit. And, it was wrong. And I was stealing from the company. Now, maybe you and I also have to consider what kind of things we have in our possession at home from work. Now, obviously, pens and pencils aren't real expensive, but if they're not ours, they're not ours, right? I mean, I know a guy who said at Christmas time, where he worked in the police department in Michigan, and at Christmas time, he said they ordered extra batteries because they disappeared every year. And the patrolmen were just, the police officers just taking them home for their kids' toys. And he said they didn't do anything about it. They just ordered extra because they knew it was going to happen every year. And he started dealing with some of those things. And I think we need to be careful of that. And if God's saying something to us, if it's not ours, it's not ours. And we are guilty of stealing. So the concept of stealing is not foreign to any culture in our world. Even in the remote jungles of distant lands, stealing is a common problem. No one ever has to learn to steal. It's a natural part of our human nature. Still remember the missionary story. How many of you ever read the pineapple story? Just 2. Wow. Some of you guys need to get this book. Missionary to Papua New Guinea, I believe it was. Yeah. I think it was. Really learning the culture there, and he would grow his own crops because he missed food from home, and so he would grow things, and he actually had a pineapple tree. And the story is rather humorous, not to him at the time, but it is humorous to read how he tried to protect his stuff from the natives, and the natives kept stealing his food and And he tried to teach them that it was stealing, and it really became an issue to him, and he got very angry about it, to the point where he wasn't evangelizing the way he should have been, because he was so upset with these people, and thinking they were going to get what they deserved. And interesting story, though, but this was back many years ago. No one ever taught the people in the jungle how to steal. They knew how to do it. It was a natural thing to them. And it is to us as well. No one ever had to learn that. Cain committed this sin, although his primary sin was murder. Murder has multiple crimes attached to it, as do most of our sins. They always have something attached to it, another sin. One of the other sins that is intertwined in murder is stealing. When Cain killed his brother, he took something from him that was not his. It was his life. This commandment is repeated a number of times in the New Testament. Mark 10:19, one of them. And Romans 13:9, where Paul lists it again in that verse. Theft can happen a number of ways. First, there's an individual who could steal from another person. Second, a group could organize theft. And we read an illustration of that as Jesus gives the parable in Luke 10:30, that there was fell among the thieves, plural, and it was a group of them, and they would plunder people who were going by. And then the third way is through passing laws that could take from people more than is right or is reasonable. And obviously, we get to experience some of that. Now, stealing or theft, here's the facts of the law, information about this commandment. Stealing or theft is one of the sins that has its roots in the character of Satan. The Apostle John says that Satan is a thief that is waiting for the best opportunity to steal the things that are most valuable to us. And this is from John 10:10, where it says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." And as we mentioned before, I don't think that stealing is his first priority. I think murder is. And obviously he doesn't have the privilege of murdering at will. And as we saw in the book of Job, he has to get permission. And but if it, at least he will take opportunity to steal something from you, he will do that. And he has many, many ways of accomplishing that. Our old sinful nature finds its root in the family of Satan, John 8:44. And the only hope for deliverance is salvation. Someone cannot have freedom from being a thief unless they get saved. And the sad part is that they're even saved people. We still struggle with the same issue. And I'm sure that all of us are guilty of stealing something, even within the last few months, if we think and are really honest with ourselves. And if we really took it down to the bare bones definition of stealing, taking something that is not mine and keeping it. So, well, I didn't plan on keeping it, I just had it and I forgot about it. It's still not yours. And I think that if we take it down to that, we'd understand that we as Christians struggle with the same thing. And the only hope for someone is salvation, and then sensitivity to the Lord's leading. Once someone is saved, there will still be a battle against the fleshly desires to sin, including that of stealing. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so a reminder again that we ought to be working hard. We ought not to be sitting around and taking handouts. And the other lesson we learned from that verse is the reason we make money is not to hoard it, it's to be giving and to be watching out for people and to be able to be a blessing to other people who are in need. Just this last Sunday, this is an opportunity to brag on the students, we took up an offering. We have one young lady who's going to Mexico. And she's going to be given some, she's actually, her and her family, last 2 years have gone, and they do some work at orphanages, and they supply food, and she has to, as a family, they have to raise, I think she said $500, maybe it was more than that, in order just to go on the trip. And that's not for them to get on the trip, that's for them to disperse with food and stuff. And So our students, we just told them in that service, hey, we're going to take up an offering, and in that offering, we got $120. Now, don't tell me people don't have money. Don't tell me the teenagers don't have money. That was a 5-minute warning. We took up an offering for $120 for her and her family, and we're going to try a little bit more this next week. But that's the reason why we are given money, and for that purpose. Now, letter B. Theft and idleness go together. When someone doesn't work, they are robbing someone. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. But the big news right now, illegal immigration. Now, let's face it. People are working, but they're also getting off scot-free on a whole lot of other things. And they're stealing from me and from you. And who else is going to pay for their medical bills when the illegal immigrant is up on the roof and gets his foot shot through with the nail gun? And that happens to people shooting their hand through with nail guns, too. That's good. My brother-in-law did the same thing. Shot his foot through, nailed his foot right to the roof. And he's an experienced roofer. And but who's going to pay for that stuff? Someone has to. And if they don't have insurance, it's not going to be them. But anyway, so idleness and theft go together. When we're not working, we're robbing someone. When people don't work but collect a check from our government, they are robbing the government and the taxpayers. It almost seems like I have soapboxes, doesn't it? I think I said something about this before. Hard work, inheritance, or gifts are the acceptable formats for gaining wealth. Those are the ones mentioned in Scripture. And so those two things go together, theft and idleness. Letter C, theft and a love for money go hand in hand. Greed drives people to get money and possessions in ways other than God-ordained work. We have bank robberies all the time. We have people stealing from people. They tell you in New York City when we're down there on our missions trip, you better not keep your wallet in your pocket. You won't even know it's gone. I mean, they take it. They are so slick. And there are people that live down there and do that as a living. That's how they make their money, is by stealing. And it's not just by taking something from someone, but maybe it's even selling stuff that is worthless. And students down there, we tell them every year, do not buy stuff from people on the street. But it's a great deal. Yeah, I know. You're going to get a Gucci watch for $15-$20, right? Yeah, well, three of them went ahead and did it against our council. And two of them died within a half hour. And one of them made it home, and it didn't last much longer than that. And they thought they got a Gucci. I told them they got something that was like a Gucci or something. I don't know. It was misspelled inside the watch itself. But that's how so many people gain their money. But 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to give." Which is why the lottery is not going to bless you. Buying the lottery tickets, it's not going to help you any. You know what? If you're buying product, now I'll tell you what, I roll up the rim every time I buy a Hortons cup. But I bought product. I am not buying a lottery ticket, okay? And I think that up at the Hess station, I think they ought to have a separate desk that people have to go to buy their dumb lottery tickets. I am tired of waiting behind someone who's deciding which 5 of the 30 that they want to buy. And then trying to come up with their change in their pocket, and then they're turning in a ticket to pay for another one. It's like, wow, you folks are doing great. You know, made $5, you're going to spend another 50 to get another $2 next time. But the uncertainty, or uncertain riches, we ought to be working to gain our money. Greed caused Judas to betray Christ. That's all it was. It's not that he cared for the poor, John 12:6 says, because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bore what was put therein. I wonder how many times Jesus gave him a look. You know that Jesus knew he was stealing. It wasn't like Jesus was, fooled by this. He knew he was stealing. I wonder how many times Jesus knowing each time, actually gave Judas a look or gave him a hint that he knew. I wonder how many times he said something to him. But Judas was, that's the only reason he carried that. It's the only reason he wanted that job, was to steal. And then number two under that, greed caused Achan to take things that God told him not to. And it says that he coveted them and he took them. And he hid them in the midst of his tent. And so greed will cause us to do a lot of things that we normally would not do. Money, and Gary has showed me that little, he's got something in the book that said the two things are in regards to crime. We mentioned this last week. Number one is the sexual issue, and number two was money. And Gary, what was the statistic?
Yeah, it says... Motives having to do with money or sex account for 99% of the crimes committed in the United States, but those with money as their object outpoint sexual offenses by a ratio of 4-1.
So the desire, the passion for dollars, for money, and you know, it's a battle that all of us have to face. We need money. I mean, you have to have money to live. The problem is you never have enough. And we never have enough. We always, and I'm sure you've said the same thing. I've said this before. If we just had this much more, we'd be able to meet, you know, make ends meet, or we'd be able to do this and actually get a vehicle that's not going to, that I don't have to put in a, you know, a quart of oil in every half mile. And but you know what? We find ways of spending the raise. You know, you get a raise, it's gone. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm just putting that away into savings. And because we never have enough. There's never enough money. And we have to remember to set our affections on things above and keep that in mind. Now let's look at the fallout of the law, the consequences surrounding this commandment. As has been true of all the others, at least in some cases, death was the penalty in regards to stealing. Number one, when stealing was a part of an overall lifestyle of sin and rebellion against the law of God. And this is the verse we've talked about in a couple of the other commandments, but it rings true again here in regards to knowing that your son or your child is a son that has a lifestyle of stealing. And it mentions other ones as well. But it's interesting, he says, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like of any of these things. And then it goes on down a little bit further to give the death penalty. And so there were cases when this was a lifestyle, it wasn't just time for restitution for someone, which we will talk about, but when it got to be bad enough, it was a time to take their life. Number two, in some of these case laws that weren't going to be looking at are going to be repeated under a couple different sections because of right now we're looking at consequences and we're going to mention some of the things in, under the case laws as well. But number two, when stealing was in the form of kidnapping, Deuteronomy 24:7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him and selleth him, then that thief shall die and shall put evil away from among you. And God is the only one that determines someone's life, and to sell a person is not our right. And so God said that is the death penalty. That thief shall die. Number three, hell in the lake of fire is the ending, is the end of all stealing. And a couple things, it says this in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake that burneth with fire. But it goes down in Galatians, it mentions not being a part of the kingdom of God. Same thing with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now at the bottom, this paragraph kind of explains a little bit more of a case law that we will look at. But death could also happen in the thief that was caught in the night breaking into a place. The owner could take his life, of the thief in the defense of his property and family. More of this will be covered later, but and we'll see what it was, is when the thief is breaking into a home at nighttime, it's a different circumstance than in the daytime. In the daytime, you can recognize, you can see who it is, etc. And but at nighttime, God says, if you kill someone coming into your house, self-defense, and you will not be held accountable for that murder. When there is a genuine need for life's necessities, the thief should not be despised or hated. Proverbs 6:30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But, understanding, that verse does not say that the person's innocent or should not be held accountable. They're obviously going to be held accountable for that, and they should restore what they have stolen with interest. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get there. So that's the first consequence, is death. Number two is restitution. There were times when the thief would have to restore the worth of the item stolen plus more. Restitution is a derivative of restoration. Webster's defines restoration as to bring back to its former state, to bring back from the state of ruin, decay, disease, or the like, to repair, to renew, to recover. And so there are many times, and we'll look at some of these right now, in which it was by law required for someone to restore to someone what they've stolen. Let's look at these examples. Number one, when a person stole an item and it was killed or destroyed when the owner was not in the presence of it being used, the borrower was required to restore its value and more. Text, Exodus 22:1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or... that's the wrong verse. We're going to get back to this verse because I know I have it. And I put the wrong one in the notes, though. Let me come back to that one. I'll find it as we read. So we'll come back to that one as soon as we find it. If intentional injury was caused to another person, they missed work. Restitution was made because he stole from the man's ability to work and provide for his family. And here's Exodus 21:18. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed. In other words, he's laid up, he can't work. If he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So he'll take care of all of the insurance or the medical expenses. And so someone was held responsible for that. If you hurt someone in this manner, it was an intentional thing. It wasn't an accident, but it was a fight or something like that. You were held responsible for restitution. Number three, a judge determines between two arguing parties over the possession claimed by both. The person that the judge determines has stolen or lied about possession of something must pay double the worth of the item. And this is how it explains it in Exodus 22. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges. Something was missing, but they don't find the thief, to see whether or not he has put his hand under his neighbor's goods. In other words, something was lent to someone, and it was stolen. And this is part of what I was trying to get to in number one. But if it's stolen, and the guy doesn't know where it is, the guy who was watching it for him, it's disappeared, the two go before the judge, and the judge will determine whether or not the man who is in care of the item is responsible for actually stealing it. For all manner of trespass, whether it be of ox or of ass or sheep, for raiment, or for any other manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So if I am watching something for you and it disappears while you're out of town, I'm watching your vehicle for you, and while you're out of town, it disappears. you and I are going to go before the judge, and the judge is going to determine whether or not I had my hand in that. In other words, I actually sold the car to someone, or I was in on someone stealing it, set it up to be in that way. And the judge determines that I'm guilty, I pay you not only what your car was worth, but double what your car was worth. And as a way of restitution. Number four, slavery was employed for a thief caught, but one that could not make restitution. And this obviously had its limitations to it, but this is what it says. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he hath nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And so this is in the daytime. He steals something. he's going to make full restitution. If he can't, he's going to be sold for it until he pays off the debt that is owed. And in other words, he's going to become a worker. And as we'll find out later on, obviously this was also under the Sabbath laws of every 6 years there was a release. And obviously it could not go beyond that. Number five, double restitution was required if a cattle or sheep were found alive. In other words, someone had stolen it and it was found. Restitution was required. Double. Number six, restitution was required for crops eaten by stock of a neighbor. In other words, I put my cow out to pasture, but I don't put them in my field because I want to save that a little bit longer. I put them out in my friend's field, my neighbor's field, and I let him eat to his heart's content. And I do it in an area where it's not so noticeable. And this is, you know, this is the kind of things that we deal with all the time. I know people who train their dog not to go poop in their yard. They teach them to go into the neighbor's yard. You know, they lay their bomb and come back home. it's that kind of thing. Obviously, this is different, but that's the kind of thing that people do. And this is what Rush Dooney says. In such cases, the thief was to restore the thing stolen and its equivalent, the exact amount he's expected to profit by his theft. This is the minimum restitution. In other words, whatever the value determined about what that animal ate, he was to restore. He was to pay for it. This applied to any orchard or crop belonging to a neighbor. One could satisfy his hunger, but not steal. Jesus allowed his disciples to do this as they walked through a field on the Sabbath day in Matthew chapter number 12. Obviously, the Pharisees were upset about the fact that it was a Sabbath day, but nonetheless, none of them were farmers. They were walking through someone's field eating, and that was okay under the law as long as you weren't harvesting. In other words, I wasn't walking with my bushel basket loading the corn in. I was eating what I needed at that time. That was perfectly legal. And so I could go into your refrigerator. We won't go there. Number seven, double restitution for theft of property from one holding it in trust, along the same lines, and then double restitution if one steals the property held in trust by him. And so we'll be looking a little bit more at those as we get to them below. Letter C, responsibility of people that care for the possessions of others. And this is what we were talking about a few moments ago. If the animal, number one, if an animal disappears, the man is to take an oath that he did nothing to the animal to sell it or to trade with it. If he took the oath promising that he did no evil, he would not be held responsible for it. And this, again, is the Exodus chapter 22 text in which he explains how that is to happen. But if I say I did not do anything, the animal just disappeared, it ran off, the fence was broken, then I was not held responsible for that. Number two, if the animal was stolen while under his care, he was responsible for restitution, seeing that he did not take proper care of it. If the thief was not captured, then the friend was brought before the judge to clear him of possible guilt. We talked about that a few moments ago, under the consequences or under restitution. So we won't get into any deeper in on that. Number three, in the case of borrowing, the borrower was held responsible for lost or stolen items while under his care. If the borrower is with the borrower, or if the owner is with the borrower during the time The borrower is not held responsible for restitution. So if Vince comes to my house and we're working on a deck and Vince brings his tools and I break his compressor, and but he's with me under law. Now, it would be a nice thing for me to take care of it, seeing I did it. But under law, I was not held responsible to replace that because he was with me. Now, if I borrowed his stuff at my house, and this is why I want to be careful when I borrow people's stuff. I always very nervous about that. But if I borrow someone's tools and they're not there and I break it, I'm responsible to replace it. That's my responsibility, not only under law, but let's have consideration of other people. And Exodus 22:14-15, but the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good if it be a hired thing and it came for his hire. And so that's the situation there. Letter D. Another consequence for breaking this command is that we are guilty of taking God's name in vain and disappointing him. This is another evidence that the commandments are tied together. Where, you know, James says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. And so our lifestyle, if we are known as someone or we have a reputation for someone willing to take things that are not ours, stealing, and we are taking God's name in vain. It's a bad, bad testimony. How many of you know someone who you feel is a thief? I mean, you can tell. You just know. I mean, probably a lot of us do. And now I'm not saying that. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm not talking about you know, the occasional thing. Or yeah, I found that pencil at my house from 2 years ago. I'm talking about people who we know are taking things that are not theirs or stealing from the company. All right, the framework of the law. Any case laws found under this one? Letter A is kidnapping. And we have seen some things going on in the news even recently in regards to this. We heard about a young lady who has been missing for 10 years. Did you hear that one? She was supposedly locked up in a bedroom for 10 years. I think she was a young teenager, I believe, at the time when she was kidnapped by a gentleman, locked up in a bedroom, and always under threat that, you know, if you say something, I'll kill you, and the intimidation factor. She just, for some reason, she was at a store, and she told the people who she was. They didn't believe her. They called the hotline. Come to find out, this was her. They had changed her name and everything. And so anyway, she's back home. She got to see her dad for the first time in 10 years. Didn't recognize her, but basically almost fell down when he found out who she was. Because, of course, he was assuming she's been dead all those years. What's that? My understanding was somehow he took her to the store. And when she was there, she said something to the owner of the store. And they acted upon it, which was a great thing. And of course, there's always kidnappings. You're always hearing about these things all the time. And so this is one of the case laws. Kidnapping is the stealing of a person for advantage, ransom, or even other reasons. Joseph's brothers did this very thing in selling him to the Midianite merchantmen. They received money for the life of their brother. They received mercy, though, when Joseph extended forgiveness to them many years later. But we mentioned this under the consequences, that if a man be found stealing any of his brethren or the children of Israel, maketh merchandise of them or selleth them, then that thief shall die. I mentioned a possible exception, number three, in which kidnapping seemed all right when it was a moral thing. In other words, protecting someone. And in the example given in 2 Chronicles 22, in which a child was kidnapped to protect them from being killed by the murderous people. And so, obviously, there was the exception to that. But kidnapping, nothing new to our society, but it was found under here as one of these case laws, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 7. Letter B. False teachers. False teachers. pastors, prophets, or false teachers are understood to be thieves by stealing the word of God from others. And some of the examples given, the pastors are prophets and shepherds. Jeremiah 23:20 says, Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Now, there are many different ways that this happens, obviously. I think that misguided teaching is stealing the word of God from people, not giving them the truth. I believe that many of these things happen, and I think you'd agree with me, in the different versions that take the Word of God apart and replace it. We talked about the gender-sensitive Bible and how many times it took out words, totally changing passages, totally changing the meaning of passages, and that is stealing. That's stealing the Word of God from people, stealing the truth from them. And he says in Ezekiel 34:2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool, and ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And it's a condemnation against those that were taking care of the children of Israel. And it's a warning to those of you who shepherd a flock. And there are many of you that do, and you got to be careful. There is a lot of responsibility, when we're shepherding people, when we're teaching people the Word of God, when we're explaining to them what God expects of them. And there's a lot of responsibility there. You and I have to be careful. Let me put out this warning, too. And I think that we're very careful on this, but I want to be as careful as possible. I am very leery and very careful when people give the gospel, making sure that we are being totally honest, totally upfront with people when we give the gospel. Let's not do this easy invitation stuff. Let's make sure people understand it. I appreciate that about Word of Life. When they do their big events, they may give a sample prayer, but they always have those students go through a process of first raising their hand, then looking up, getting eye contact, and each person that looks up, they get eye contact. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean that? They go through this process. Then they say, no, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up from where you are, and I want you to come and talk to someone. Because this way, and I've been able to be a part of that counseling, and they come back and I say, why did you come forward today? Man, so you hear all kinds of stuff. Why did you come forward? Well, I saw my friend coming, and I just wanted to see what was going on. Okay. You know what? If we didn't bring that person forward, we would have made one of those broad-based assumptions. Hey, those of you, we had 25 people get saved today. That person's going to leave the auditorium saying, I'm saved. And they have no idea what they did. That happened to me. I am a product of that. When I was probably 11 or 12 years old, and I did the same thing. They had us bow our head. We prayed a prayer. I never prayed the prayer. But when I was bending over looking at all the activity, my eyes weren't closed. I was a Catholic. I didn't know what prayer was all about. They told me to, you know, bow my head, so I did. But I saw my sister going into the back room, and I thought, well, where's she going? And I got up and I walked back there. I wasn't going back there to get saved. And if we're not careful, they would have assumed, without asking questions, they would have assumed something of me that was not true. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to get to heaven and have people say, I thought I was saved because of what you said. And I want to make sure that people know that. And then we can steal the Word of God from people in doing that. We have to be careful. Now, obviously, as we mentioned, number two, Satan also attempts to steal the Word from people before it gets rooted in their hearts. He is a thief. And as we sow the Word of God, he is going to try and steal that from them. And so we just want to mention that in passing. Letter C. We've hit on this already at one point, but self-defense of a home. If a thief was caught and killed by the owner of a piece of property at night, the person was not held responsible. He was protecting his property at night when a thief could not be easily recognized or identified. And that's the concept here. If he be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In other words, the homeowner will not be held responsible for his death. And he cannot be recognized or identified in that home in the nighttime situation. Now again, this is biblical law. This is not law in the United States of America. You look cross-eyed at someone today, you could go to prison. And but this is under God's theocracy. This is biblical law. Letter D, fraud or defrauding someone. To defraud means to take advantage of, to overstep, to take what is rightfully someone else's. Some examples of this in the Scripture. Number one, dishonesty in business. The example is given of the measures to show the concept of weighing out certain quantities of a product for a certain price. The dishonest merchant would have the balances so that less product was given for the same amount of money that was advertised. It was false advertising. God is against that. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. And God wants us to be honest with what we sell. And if you're, you know, I don't know if there's any car salespeople in here, but this is one of those areas. If you are, and if you're not a salesman, but if you sell a car, if you have your own car and you sell that car, be up front. If it leaks a quart of oil, tell them it leaks a quart of oil. If it has problems, tell them about the problem. Be up front. How dishonest. How would you like that to happen to you? I trusted someone. I bought the car. I drove a half a week and the thing fell apart. I don't want that happening to me. Why is it that it's okay for us to not be up front with people when it has to do with someone else? And God says it's an abomination. You be honest in business. When you tell someone a product they're getting, give it to them. When you say you put in 40 hours of work, you better put in 40 hours of work. God says it's an abomination to Him. And so we need to be honest in business. Number two, paying wages. The day someone worked in order not to deprive him of his immediate needs of food and shelter. And obviously this is not saying that you have to pay someone every day, and maybe they did that in the Bible times, but the point is, you don't hold off pay until it's convenient to you. Someone works for you, and they need the money, you don't hold on, hey, come back tomorrow, come at the end of the week, come at the end of the month. Because it's something they need, and especially if they need it. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, Leviticus 19:13. Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. And again, I think that's in the case where they have necessity for it. And I don't think that's dictating that you have to pay every day what someone earns. Number three, another example of defrauding is taking a fellow Christian to court. 1 Corinthians 6:6, but brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why not take the loss rather than taking a Christian to court, suing them in front of the unsaved? Does nothing good for the testimony of Christ. Verse 8 says, nay, ye do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. In other words, when you take them to court, you're the one that's becoming the person that's defrauding. And then number 4, a husband or wife can defraud one another. And this has to do with the sexual relationship. Withholding over a time is okay. Paul says it with consent. But be careful. Verse number 5, 1 Corinthians 7, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. You both agree to it. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. And so he says, don't defraud one. Don't use that as a means of getting your way. That is wrong. Husbands and wives ought never to do that. That's stealing. God says it's not right. And then number 5, in his issue of defrauding, taking the services of someone and not compensating them for their work and time was against God's law. Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Now listen, there are times when someone wants to do you a favor. They want to help out, and that's okay. But there are people that abuse the system. You and I, if someone does a service for us, we ought to pay them. And I'll tell you this, that people in ministry are terrible about this. I don't deserve free work just because I'm a pastor. I ought to pay people for the work they do. Now again, there's going to be some situations and some circumstances where people want to do me a favor. And that's okay. I'll accept it. But I am not going to continue to go back to this person because they gave me a free deal once. Now I'm going to go get them again. I mean, maybe I'll get another good deal out of this. Save myself some money. And I have someone come in. I had someone come into my house. I had my furnace wasn't working one day. And someone came in. Bill Plummer came to my house. And he refused to take money. I said, Bill, I got to at least give you some gas money. And he accepted gas money. And he did me a favor. But you know what? I don't want to abuse the system. I don't want Bill to come over to my house every time I have a problem expecting it to be free. It's not right. That's stealing from someone. And we ought to be willing to pay someone. Let's not abuse our friendships. There are people that come to a church like this because it's size, and they're salespeople. And they think that there's a market here. And if you start marketing something out in the foyer, you're wrong. Don't do that. If you got a product to sell, go to their house sometime and sell it. But don't do that here in the midst.
There's something to be said for the person giving the service to humbly receive that money as well. Because if somebody could do you a favor or whatever, you want to bless that person by giving them work and paying them a fair price for it. I mean, you appreciate them, you want to give the work to your Christian brother, and then if they're, trying to give you something for free all the time, you don't want to call them because you know that they're going to do
right.
Not taking money.
Yes, I agree. And you know what? There are times I feel bad calling someone if I know they're always going to try and do that. And I don't feel right about that. And again, like I said, I think there's two sides to it. Someone wants to be a blessing to you, and at the same time, they have to understand that you have an opportunity to be a blessing to them as well. And so it works both ways, and we just have to be careful of that. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back in 15. We're at the bottom of page number 116. By the way, on your title page, that beginning of the notes, obviously those page numbers are no longer accurate. I will try and get a new one to you by the end so that your notes will actually have a good table of contents that makes sense. Anyway, letter E, bottom of page 116, a lack of compassion. As we're continuing to deal with some of the case laws, a lack of compassion. We steal from our neighbors anytime that they have a need that we are capable of providing for, but choose to not meet that need. And number one, animals or possessions lost or strayed from the owner. Deuteronomy 22:1, thou shalt not see thy neighbor's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy neighbor. And it's law, it's biblical law, but it's just common sense. It's good neighbors. It's being a help to one another and watching out for one another. I've got neighbors in my neighborhood that most of our neighbors are older, original neighbors in the neighborhood back in 1968 or whatever it was, and it's their territory. And I'm telling you, they must have security cameras on our house. Because something happens, man, they're all over it. And I'm okay with that most of the time. There was one time my wife was backing out of the driveway, and we had put our garbage out already, and an old bike laying out there, and she backed out. She forgot about it. She backed over it. Thing got stuck under the van, dug it right into the grass. And, man, all the neighbors were out there as if someone got run over. I mean, they came flocking out. Man, we saw it coming. You saw it coming. You're at your window watching when we're backing out of the driveway, right? And so they helped her out and everything. It was great. But yeah, they're always there, though. And really, it's a great thing. You know, if something happens, if our garbage can blows out into the road, they're going to pull it in for us. I'm confident of that. There have been, when we've had blizzards, I have a nice shovel. And all of our neighbors have snow blowers. And our neighbor directly across the street from me, he has numerous times said, "Stop shoveling, I will take care of that." And he'll do the neighbor on the other side, who's a widow. And then the neighbor down two houses will do the widow's house right next to me. We have two widows on both sides now, one on each side. And the neighbors take care of them. And, you know, just looking out for one another. It's the neighbor. It's the right thing to do. And but it's part of case law as well. And if thy brother be nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In other words, take care of the animal until they realize it's gone, or until they find out where it is. You didn't know what to do with it. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things that thy brother that's thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. It's the old lost and found thing. So sometimes it's fun to look at the lost and found. If something's been there long enough, we find it, right? And there's some good stuff down there. I don't know, there are Bibles down there. I mean, I'm wondering, how does this person not realize that their Bible has been gone for the last 7 months? And I'm not talking about a pew Bible here either. We're talking about some nice Bibles down there. And I'm just sitting there volunteering to use it until they realize it, right? So anyway, that's part of case law. Take care of what is not your own if your neighbor has lost it. Be a neighbor. Number two, example of the same thing of a lack of compassion. Taking care of those that are ready to die both physically and spiritually. Proverbs 24:11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that be ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" And we are defrauding. We have a lack of compassion. We're stealing from someone. We see them have a need, and we don't do anything about it. We continue to pass by that unsaved person. We never do a thing about it. And it's all a part of this, lack of compassion. In general, number three, doing good to others. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So if you can do something, do something. Number four, not giving honor and respect to those who deserve it. And that goes back to Romans chapter 13, verse number 7. So a lack of compassion is part of case law. When we know of a need that we can meet, let's do something about it. Let's meet the need of that person. There's probably nothing that will show Christ more than us caring. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And love will do that. And obviously the truth has to be spoken, but it needs something to get it started. Letter F, tithing. People are guilty of stealing from God if they do not tithe. And we've already mentioned that under another commandment, so we don't need to get into great detail on that. But we need to give. That includes, as number three mentions, giving to the poor into the widows. God had the farmers, look at Leviticus 19:9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." In other words, leave something for those that are poor, those that are down under, the widows. They don't have a way of making the money or getting their food. Meet their needs. Be charitable. And who said that biblical law is so prickly and so harsh? It is loving. The whole reason we have the laws is to exemplify and show people love. Letter G, taxes. People steal from the government by not paying their taxes. We won't give illustrations. I know of them. Illegal immigration, I mentioned this already, is the downfall of the United States. Currently in the year 2006, there are estimates of over just 1 million illegal border crossings every year from Mexico alone. This is a hot topic right now. Someone said just this morning in the news that it costs the United States of America $65 billion a year, illegal immigration. That's due to the border patrolling that we have to do that is like a sieve. It has to do with insurance. It has to do with lost labor to the United States. It has to do with crime. All of that combined, $65 billion a year is estimated that it costs the United States of America. And we are... the money coming back from the illegal immigrants, they said in the news today, in Mexico, the two primary forms of income for the country itself, number one is oil, $25 billion a year. Number two, the money that comes back from the illegal immigrants that are working here at 17. And it's a lot of money. We're next, the second greatest income in Mexico is the money sent back from the people who are illegally over here. All of that taken from those who are rightfully here. We're not against people coming to America. We just want them to do it under the law.
One interesting thing there, you know, the argument for allowing the illegal immigrants, they're doing jobs that Americans don't want. Two statistics I heard on that, 45% of illegal aliens are getting welfare, so they're not working. 29% of the prison population is illegal aliens.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing that's disappointing, because that's what President Bush is throwing out as the argument for it, and that's not legitimate.
Yeah, he has said they are a help to our economy. We won't even touch on that one at this point. So taxes, we are to be paying those. It's the right thing to do. Jesus said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, or render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. If it's rightfully theirs, let's give it to them. Listen, I probably all of us would say it's exorbitant. Right? I mean, New York State is ridiculous. New York State, California, the taxes, I mean, we're taxed on everything. And it's too much. I mean, the prices on gasoline doesn't need to be that high. You know, the toll road used to be a tax just for a certain amount of time. Well, they're not going to end that now because they rely on it. And that's the way we live. But we have to live under the law of the land. And it's not right for us to decide we're not going to do that. You know, I said to someone today, you know, if you like the weather in Florida, you move to Florida, right? Well, if you don't like the way the United States is and you like the way it is in Cuba, then move to Cuba. You know, have at it. Enjoy yourself. And I want to say that to some of the Hollywoods and Hollywood people. They really like it. They really hate President Bush and they really hate the way things are here. Then go where you like it. Go where you like it. Letter H. Pastoral support. People steal from those that minister the word to us, for example, pastors, and it's more than pastors, it's anybody who takes care of us and feeds us the word of God, and we're to support them. They're worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, and so we need to be a blessing to those that are feeding us spiritually, and that's part of the case law. Letter I is inadequate compensation, not giving something the amount that they deserve. Letter J, seduction. Seduction is not only an offense against the seventh commandment, Rush Dooney says, but also against the eighth. In that it involves robbing a girl of her virginity, Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. Compensation or restitution meant that, quote, he shall pay the money according to the dowry of virgins. And it's all part of the restitution. This also is why God calls for possible, or I should say, for vengeance in these situations. Man can have vengeance, Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. But God says the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And God takes those things very seriously. Letter K, bribery and judgment. There should be no giving or receiving of gifts in places of public service or judgment. This steals justice from the society by not giving true and accurate judgment. Instead, the person that gives the most money wins. And you could talk about that in politics. You can talk about that in the court of law. Same thing. Money should not play a factor in that. You are not getting... people are serving whoever pays them the most. They're giving judgment based on whoever gave them the most money, whoever's going to benefit. And you know what? The whole reason that so many politicians today are not willing to talk about Mexico and illegal immigration is because they know that the vote is going to go against them if they do. They need that vote. And so they're going to pander, and they're going to give in to that kind of stuff, and it's all the same thing. It falls under the same thing. Bribery is what it's called. Exodus 23:8, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Gift giving. What is the reason we give that gift? Letter L, usury. The exacting of interest for services or products rendered. Now, there's way too much to go over in this whole concept of usury, but let's touch on a few of these things. Number one is to the Jewish people. God said no usury charged from brother to brother or Jew to Jew. Number two, no interest was charged for food. It's a basic need. So you would not, hey, if I could have some food, yeah, you can have some food if you give it this plus interest. And God said, no, it's a necessity in life. And we shouldn't be charged tax on the food either. Number three, there could be fair interest in business. So in a business proposition, biblical law did allow for some interest, but the issues of exorbitant interest was forbidden. The practice of mortgaging land, sometimes at exorbitant interest, grew up among the Jews during the captivity in direct violation to the law. Nehemiah exacted an oath to ensure its discontinuance. He said, no more of this. Jesus denounced all extortion and promulgated a new law of love and forbearance, the taking of usury in the sense of a reasonable rate of interest for the use of money employed in trade is different. It is nowhere forbidden. It is referred to in the New Testament as perfectly understood and allowable practice. So as long as it's reasonable, and... Gary, what's the going interest rate on credit cards right now? Some of the...
Well, yeah, I mean, it depends on whether you're looking at the small print or the... I mean, I give you the teaser rate, but then the small print, if you miss the minimum payment one time, they go to as high as 47%.
47%.
Usually about 24% is what they go to when you miss, miss one minimum payment.
So we would call that exorbitant. Okay. Yeah, I guess so. Okay, number four, top page number 119, all loans or debts were to be short-term. A man cannot be owned by another through debt, as he is owned by the Lord. No godly man, this is what Rush Dooney says, no godly man has the right to mortgage his future indefinitely. His life belongs to God and cannot be forfeited to man. Thus, every kind of debt by believers, whether as charity or for business reasons, must be short-term debt. The normal life of the covenant man is to be debt-free. Owe no man anything save the obligation of rendering that love which is fulfilling of the law, Romans 13. Under the law, loans were under the jurisdiction of the Sabbath law, in which every 6 years there was a release from all debts. And so debts were to be short-term. There was an allowance for debt in situations, but it was short-term. There should always be an end to it. Obviously, debt today in America is the way companies run. If you and I were all out of debt, companies would go out of business. So that's basically, it's anti-biblical, the way it's set up. But you and I as an individual can live contrary to that. We have to be careful of debt. We ought not to have debt so long into the future that we're owned by someone else. Now, I took this down today at 20 after. This is the national debt. And if you ever went to the national debt site, this clock changes every minute. Well, every time you refresh, you can actually, if you refresh every 2 seconds, you'll see a difference. And I was watching it, and I went back, I refreshed it after 5 minutes, it already went up $9 million. But it's interesting. This is the national debt, estimated population of the United States, $298 million. And so each citizen's share of the debt is $28,000 a piece at this point. And so that continues to rise. I don't think they better not expect to get that from us. But the national debt has continued to increase an average of $2.43 billion per day since September 30th of 2005. Now, obviously, there's different things that come into account of that. A big war like this certainly doesn't help any. And so there are things that happen in that format that cause it to be worse than other times. But if you want to get a, I mean, it's not really funny, but if you want to get a laugh, go and watch that thing grow. I know that they have a problem in New York City because they actually have the national debt clock there, or a format of it, and it ran out of space because the trillions is coming in, and so now they're going to drop these numbers so that they can have the rest of it fit. And so we're in trouble. We're getting close to the clock having to be exchanged out. Okay, at the bottom, that bottom paragraph, Rushdoony also reminds us that citing their deliverance from Egypt, God reminds his people that the purpose of his law is to deliver man into freedom, even as he delivered them from the slavery of to freedom. The purpose of the law's governing interest and the purpose of the whole law is man's freedom under God. To speak of deliverance from the law is to speak of deliverance from freedom. And so God has carefully outlined the laws in regards to, as we look at this, in regards to interest and usury to keep us free. God took us from the slavery of sin, and it's all symbolic, it's all a picture of that. God doesn't want us to go back into debt, back into slavery. Number five, pledges. A pledge was a down payment or a guarantee or a security for a debt that is owed. Certain things could not be used to meet this need, such as something that is needed or necessary, living or work. This would make it impossible for the person to gain freedom from debt and is seen as merciful and just before God. In other words, a millstone, for example, or let's take it into modern terms. Pat, he's a snowplower, and in the wintertime, bad winter for making money on snowplowing, which we're not complaining. But so he gets into debt, and my way of getting money back from him is I take his truck. Well, that's not a good idea because now Pat has no way of getting out of debt. And God is saying it's not equitable, it's not right. And so there are certain things that could not be given as a pledge if it was something that was necessary for life, for work, or making a living. It was not allowed to be used. And the example, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 6, is the millstone. Can't take it for a pledge. And so the example that there is given. Number, or letter M, responsibility. The issues of responsibility, culpability. When an ox gored a man, the ox was responsible for its actions and was killed. When the owner knew of the violent tendencies and never did anything to remedy the situation, and someone was hurt or killed, the owner was held responsible. Exodus 21, verses 28 and 29. In like manner, a parent is held responsible for the actions of their children. When children are good citizens, it honors the family, And when they are not good citizens, the parents are held responsible for the actions or crimes. They have become accessory to the crimes, just as the owner of the oxen. And so, parents are held responsible. And I know that there are some laws and some things that hold parents responsible up through the age of 18. Some things are a little bit later than that. But parents ought to be responsible. And it was my responsibility to raise my children. And it's my responsibility to take care of the things that might go wrong. We had our niece and our nephew stay with us this last week. And Kelly's brother went on vacation, he and his wife. And so we watched the kids part of the week. And part of the week they went to Kelly's other brother. Well, the baby, she's just a gem. I mean, she smiles all the time. She sits there and plays. I mean, she's just a baby. But the boy. Now, see, I don't have boys. So those of you who have boys, you don't understand my pain. You know what? I mean, our house is in good condition. I don't mean it's... I mean, if you saw the house, you'd understand it's a fixer-upper, but we take care of the house. And never had a boy before. Girls sit, they play. They might get screechy once in a while, but they don't hang from curtains. They don't take hammers to walls. They don't see how thick a piece of glass is by hitting it with something. And I experienced that. And Kelly's brother dropped him off with a gallon of milk, which was suspicious, but they were like, well, you didn't have to do that, but he said, oh, yeah, you'll need that gallon of milk. And his statement was this as he was walking out the door. He said, and he said, I can fix just about anything. And he was gone. There was reason why he said that. And boy, I'll tell you what, we went up there one time. He was taking a nap. Yeah. And we thought we decluttered the room enough, but he decided to color all over the walls. And marker. And I got to tell you this, though. He was smart enough to use dry erase marker. Because he'd be alive. But it would have been a little bit different. But the parents, he said, I'm responsible. He said, I can fix just about anything. And so we are responsible for those things. Letter N, possible exceptions. There were exceptions to stealing in which a person had freedom to take possessions from someone else. We've mentioned this in regards to people taking food from someone's field. They couldn't harvest, but they could eat to their heart's content if they were hungry. Number two, in a situation of war, spoiling or taking plundering from someone else was accepted. Of course, there were times when God told his people not to do that. But in most cases, it was a free-for-all. If you had defeated an army, you could enjoy the plunder. Take it home. And so that was acceptable. And there were other issues like that. Now, just as a way of practical application, the fixture of the law, we need to be careful as to who we allow to teach and influence us in regards to understanding the Bible. And by the way, let me just say that's true of our children. I feel very comfortable with the teachers that my children have. You're one of them. And I do. I feel comfortable about that. But I wonder how some parents just drop their kids off at a strange church, or they're visiting for the first time. They never ask any questions. They don't ask anything. They just drop them off. How do you know what your child is learning? And for those of you who have children, do you ask them what they've learned in Sunday school? Give them an opportunity to tell you. You know what? You might have a question at some point. You might have a concern. You can go to the teacher and ask. But you know what? It's our responsibility to be careful of that. I've mentioned this to you before, but we have a family rule that there's no sleepovers. You know what? There's too much junk talked about at a sleepover. I want to be careful. We have a friend that just told us within the last 2 weeks that in a situation, letter B, our victory over sin is found in the work that Christ did on the cross in taking or pillaging all the power from the workers of darkness. This is a great thing. Colossians 2:15. Jesus, it says that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's just the great thing that happened when Christ died on the cross. He took away all their power. And they are under His jurisdiction. Letter C, one of the marks of Christ changing our lives is for us to not be known as thieves. We mentioned this at the very beginning, Ephesians 4:28. But another one as well, 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know what? If you're going to get in trouble because you're taking a stand for Christ. Don't get in trouble because you stole from the company. Don't get in trouble because you're cheating on your timesheet. Get in trouble because you are sharing Christ with someone as a Christian. And let's not be marked as someone who's getting in trouble because of sinful things that we've done in our lives. And so that's the practical issue on that. Any questions or comments before we close? All right, as we're closing, let me, next week, commandment number 9, I have a little bit of a homework sheet that I will ask of you to be prepared with. We're going to be looking at lying, and obviously there's people, we have controversy over the concept, when is lying okay? Because there were times in the Bible when people did lie, and it appears that God blessed them, midwives being an example of that. And so I will have these papers right here. I want everyone to take one and have it ready for class next week. And when you come in, if you could at least give it to me at that point, I'll mark it off, and then you can take it with you. But I want to see that that you filled that in.